Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Yes, if you can believe it, we will finish the letter today. You know what? I shouldn't say that, because then if I don't, I'm going to turn out being a liar. But I'm going to try. Chapter 5. It's been a great book, and it's interesting that the songs, as I listened to the worship, the focus this morning was on Jesus and who he is and what he did and the greatness of God. And I don't know if you guys catch the words or not from that wonderful, is that the name of it? Wonderful Maker? Yeah, Wonderful Maker. I love that contrast of God and creation bringing light to a dark and a formless world, and then Jesus Christ bringing light to dark and formless hearts. I love that contrast and the idea of a great creator and a wonderful savior. I just, wow, that just blows my mind every time I read it. And as we've been moving through the letter of 1 John, now we should have a good understanding of what this is all about, because you see, there were these people in John's day in the churches shortly after Jesus had gone and sent the Holy Spirit, that this false teaching had crept into the church. This fellow by the name of Cerinthus, right? It's a guy that brought this Gnosticism, this secret knowledge that he had, that apparently he thought even the apostles didn't have, who knew Jesus in a personal way. And so he brought this nonsense teaching in there, and we've talked so many times about it. I don't want to belabor the point, but primarily it was that Jesus wasn't really who you thought he was. He was a man who was joined by the divine Jesus at baptism, and the divine Jesus departed on the cross. Now, if that's true, then that song, the blood that we sang there about Christ, is null and void, isn't it? You see, and so John has taken this effort to go through all this letter and make sure that these people understand that what the truth is found in one place and one person, and that is Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent. So that letter, as we've seen so many times now, and we'll conclude again this week, is a letter of genuine Christianity. If you want to understand what it's supposed to be, or what we're supposed to look like, I should say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this letter will tell you. We've seen the contrast between light and darkness, and love and hate, and truth and error, and so on and so forth. And so when we finished up the actual body of the scripture last week, John's bringing to a close there, you can see the first thing he talked about as he concludes is that the way of love. And again, this kind of love is self-sacrificial. It is intentional. It has the other person as its primary focus. It is not interested in itself, but in the other. Agape is the word that is used there. Okay, unconditional is primarily how it's defined, but it really is even much more than that. It's a love that gives, whether it receives or not, the kind of love God extends to us. And then last week, we looked at the witness of truth. And John said that it's important that we understand the witness of truth because of Cerinthus and what we call Cerinthianism. There's one for you, right? That had crept into the church. And so we need to understand that truth is it testified to, and we looked at how it's testified to by the Spirit, how it's testified by the three that are in heaven that are one, and how it's attested on the earth by the three that agree. And so the testimony of truth and testimony in John's day was established by the witness of two or three. So John presents three that cannot be argued with. And that's where we were last week. Now, as he really brings to conclusion the letter, he's going to finish off with three aspects here, and he's going to conclude just like he did his gospel, and he's going to say the reason that he's written. Now, this is the eighth time we'll see this. I have written for this purpose, is what John is saying. And there are three reasons that he has written, that we may know, that we may know, that we may know. Now, remember, this knowledge is not simply intellectual. It is not just simply knowing about something, but knowing something because you've experienced it to be accurate, to be truthful, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, blah, blah, blah. Okay? You get the idea? So that's what's going on here. So as we look at this, John's the first one that he's going to talk about, that which we may know in concluding his letter, is that we have eternal life. This is established for us. Now, I want to read the last few verses. We're going to start in verse 13, then we'll pray and we'll go in here and we'll take this thing apart and see what God has to show for us. Look at verse 13. Here it is. These things I have written. This is the purpose that John wrote this letter. If you don't get anything else out of it, this is what you need to get, people. That's what John is saying. And remember, he's writing what we call a circular letter, right? He's writing a letter, and he's sending it on to the one church, and then they'll make a copy of it, and they'll send it on to the next church, and so on and so forth, because it's coming from the Apostle John. He's based in the city of Ephesus, where he pastored, and had a fellow by the name of Polycarp, who he was training much in the same way that Paul had worked with Timothy. That was sort of his son in the faith, I suppose. And then another associate fellow by the name of Irenaeus. We're going to talk about those guys in just a minute, so I wanted to just put them out here. So he's sending this letter on, and he wants them to understand. And remember those churches in the area of what we would recognize today as Syria, Turkey, and Iran, believe it or not. That's where these churches were, okay? So these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, now notice this, according to his will, because that's always left out, right? According to his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, he's going to grant those. Verse 16, strange verse. We're going to take some time to look at this, but really, nobody seems to understand what this is about. Again, I'll do a Rick thing and tell you what I think. Take it or leave it. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. Now, remember the context is prayer, okay? Because he's saying if we're by the will of God, if we ask, we receive, right? So if he sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, then he will ask, and he, capital H there, that is God, in other words, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. Make no mistake about it, okay? You can push God so far, and he says, okay, that's enough, right? Ask the people in Noah's day. So there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now notice it's about that, not about him or for him, okay? Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Here's another we know, verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, if that's you, then raise your hand. We all know what he's saying here. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. Literally what it means is that we don't practice sin. We don't willingly participate in sin, okay? So let's make sure we understand that. So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but in contrast, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one, now notice this, does not touch him. We'll talk some more about that in a minute. The third we know. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. Excuse me. This is the true God and eternal life. And I love this last phrase because it seems so weird and out of place. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's like, John, what in the world was that all about? But there's an interesting thing that he's doing here. We're going to talk about that. Now let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we look closer at his word. Father, those songs of worship, Lord, speak. I pray, God, that these things are coming from our hearts and not simply from our vocal cords and the flapping of our lips and the positioning of our tongues in some great melodious song. But that what we sung, Lord, was truly a part of who we are. And that those melodies, Lord, those songs of incredible worship and focus on you and who you are, Lord, that they may be a part of us far, far beyond the walls of this building here. May they be part of us in everything we do, in everything we say, and in every place we go. And Lord, that's what this letter is about, because those who have genuine fellowship with you, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, Lord, will keep these things in his heart. And Lord, as we look at John's conclusion to the letter, we're going to see once again that the focus is turned right where it needs to be, and that is on Jesus Christ. May we never forget that. May we never forget, Lord, that it's your glory that you have chosen to shine in the face of Jesus Christ. May we always look to that wonderful face, though we can't see it with our physical eyes, Lord. The inside of us recognizes your beauty, Lord, far, far greater than anything we could see physically. So, Lord, open our eyes to what you want to teach us and how we are to live and the things that we may know, that we may rest with assurance on. So, Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look at that first verse there, verse 13. These things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So clearly John identifies right from the get-go who the letter is for. Okay? Now, there are going to be people, based on this statement, that are going to read this letter that obviously are not of this persuasion. Okay? Just like that there are those who oftentimes look at the Bible. But John says, that's not my point, neither is it my concern. I am writing to you that believe, that you have believed in the name of the Son of God. This is the reason I wrote for you. Because obviously, we don't get it. If we did, we wouldn't live the way we live. If we didn't, or if we did, we wouldn't act the way that we act. It's as simple as that. So John is writing a letter, and he's explaining to these people what this means. But he's written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those of you who have embraced what that means, and therefore have become intimate in your relationship with the Son as well as the Father. In other words, you're a genuine Christian. See? We got to get beyond this idea that because someone says they're a Christian, I said this 1,000 times, I'm going to say it 1,000 more. That because a person says they're a believer in Jesus Christ does not make it so. Again, I put before you the evidence, Judas Iscariot. Enough said. Okay? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's the reason, you see, that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you catch that? We already possess it, folks. It's not out there in the future. It's not something to be worked towards or to squirm and try to get a hold of. It already belongs to us. The promise is in the present and continues on. This is not something to be achieved. It has already been attained when Jesus was resurrected. That was the guarantee, the verification, the validation of what he had done on our behalf. It's already who we are. We already exist in eternal life. And at some point, the eyes on this slim and trim physical specimen of a human body, when the eyes close on this, you see, it's like a turning of a page for me. Now, am I looking forward to the turning of that page? Are you insane? No, I'm not. I mean, I've got a lot of things I want to do still down here. But the point is, there's nothing to fear because it's already me. That promise is already guaranteed. In fact, we've talked about this before. Paul says, look, you're already seated in the heavenly realms. Try to wrap your brain around that. Okay? It's already our possession. So I'm writing this so that you may know. Now, this is like the third or fourth time he's told us this. Why does he keep repeating himself? Because they don't listen. That's why. Right? It's why I repeat myself. Not for your sakes, but for my sakes. I have to keep reminding myself. If it works for you, good. But it's a constant thing that I have to fight with. It's a constant battle that I have because this body just doesn't want to listen. This mind doesn't want to think that way. So I have to constantly wrestle with this. But that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, there's an interesting statement. Because he's writing to people who were supposed to already know this. He tells them, this is why you have eternal life, this belief, but I want you to continue to believe that. Now, we all know, or if we don't know, you will know at some point, those who we say have departed from the faith. Right? Apostasy. That's where we get the word apostate comes from, is one who has departed from the faith. See? These are those that John said earlier on, these people were clearly not of us, because if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. They didn't. That shows that they're not who they were. Again, Judas Iscariot. Remember, looked just like the apostles, sounded just like the apostles, heard everything they heard, did everything that they did, was not one of them. From an external view, he sure looked real good, looked like the real thing, didn't he? But it has been said, and I love this saying, that the true essence of a flower, remember we talked about that, is only really, really truly seen when it's crushed. The true juice of the fruit is only determined when it's been squeezed, right? So these things I have written to you that you may believe, that you may believe. He keeps saying this over and over again. Now this is his letter, his epistle, 1 John. There's two others, 2 and 3 John. And of course, the book of Revelation, which he also wrote. But he wrote a gospel as well. He was the last to write a gospel concerning the life of Jesus Christ on this earth. And he wrote it from a very unique position, John did, because John was a really compassionate and merciful kind of man. In character, he was much different than Peter or James or any of the others. John was really emotional, and he was one of those kind of people. You know, he would have been, well, I suppose in this instance, he would have been like me, the huggy guy, right? The kind that some of you people just go, ah, Jesus, he wouldn't hug me, right? You know what? Too bad. Too bad. I'm really not concerned. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what John would have been, right? John was that guy. He was all about this, and so he saw Jesus in such a unique way in comparison to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see? Because again, see, he had this different perspective. And of course, we know that his life, the path of his life that Jesus chose for him was much different than the path and the course that the others had to walk. See, we always think that as believers, we're all walking the same course in this life. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that. The only course that we can all walk is the one that leads to truth. But that path can take different forms for each of us, can it not? We've just talked about missions, so on. There's so many different things. My course now is no longer missions. God has me here in this pulpit. Go figure, right? I don't understand it either. But anyway, so John is writing from this unique position, and he is just amazed that Jesus, in his gentleness and in his compassion and in his ability to do what no religious leader of John's day could do, that this is God in the flesh. This just boggled the guy's mind. So he kept coming back to it. This is the Son of God, come in the flesh. And he repeats that. He said the same thing as he closed his gospel. Look at, this is the gospel of John now, in the second to the last chapter, chapter 20. And this is what he said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. In other words, we saw him do a lot more, people. Don't think for a second that we've written down everything he did. There's so much more to him than has been communicated to us. Isn't that amazing? But you see, that's the part of the thing that I'm talking about. Those that are in this general relationship with him, and if you respond to his leadership as Lord, you get to see him in a way that no one else does. It's just for you, man. And I think that's awesome. I don't know about you, but anyways. And so truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, in other words, the ones that I have written. Notice what he says. It sounds just like his epistle. And by the way, the gospel was written after the epistle. Okay, the gospel was written almost at the end of his life. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's always keeping that before people. See, this is the one thing that stands out to him. And of course, love, as we see through his letter. Love, love, this kind of love, this self-sacrificial, intentional, unconditional kind of love that he's talking about. These are written, the things that I have recorded, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. He never tired of saying this. He's writing his letters, he writes it in his gospel, and in Revelation there's similar, and we don't need to look at that, but he talks about it, the book of Revelation, having viewed Jesus in a very unique way, seeing Jesus in his glorified state, right? And he talks about how, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's just looking for the Lord. It's like John, his entire focus is on Jesus Christ. Don't you just love that? Man, I wish I was like that. I'd love to sit up here and tell you as a pastor, and a great theologian. Why are you laughing? I've got this all figured out. Please. No, I don't. It's a process. But if I could just keep him in focus, right? In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, so that when I die, you see, man, you can have all the world. Take it. It means nothing. Just give me Jesus. Man. Wow. If I could ever just grasp that. Holy cow. So let's go on and go back to 1 John now. 1 John now, verse 14. Now this is confidence that we have in him. Now notice where the confidence is. The word confidence here, it's interesting that they translate it as confidence, because it really, literally, it means to speak openly. Or in other words, to speak freely to God. You see, if you're in genuine fellowship with him, it wouldn't be much of fellowship or a relationship if you couldn't just talk to him without worrying about something, you see? And so what he's saying here ultimately, now This is the confidence that we have. This is the freedom to speak that we have, is what he's really saying. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says it this way, where we can approach the throne of God with confidence, right? To find grace in our time of mercy. That verse amazes me. And it's so sad that people still think that to get the ear of God, or even necessarily to get into the presence of God, you've got to go through some sort of, you know, course, you know, obstacle course or whatever. You know, you've got to go slay some goats, right? No, just kidding. But you got to do this. You got to be at church, right? Well, you can't approach God if you don't go to church. Really? Where's that written? Now, if you want to approach God, you should come to church, right? Because that's what we're all trying to figure out. But the point is, there's all of these different things and stuff and all these obstacles that you got. Well, you got to do this. And only these type of people can do this. And only those that... No, get out. No. If you have a relationship with God, you have direct access to his throne. He turns no one away. No one of his children, that is. You see? So that's what he's saying. This is the confidence that we can speak out. This is the freedom that we have to speak. Now notice where it comes from. In him. And literally, this says towards him. In other words, face to face. Mano y mano, right? That's what it means. So what John is saying is, look, now this, because we know this, we have the freedom and access to stand face to face with him. Wow. Isn't that amazing that our God would do that? What a difference from all of the gods that the world has ever said that were real and actual. What a difference the God of Scripture is from Allah. What a difference the God of the Scripture is from all of the other deities that everyone has feared and pandered to throughout world history. What a tragedy. Our God says, no, come speak to me face to face. Don't you just love that, man? That just boggles the mind. So coming to him in freedom and looking him in the eye and then asking anything according to his will. And there it is. I get so tired of people always saying, well, you know, the Lord has to answer my prayer, you know, because if I believe by faith that God has to do that. No, God doesn't have to do anything. He's God. And if he has to do anything that you ask, who's really God? Right? I mean, to me, it's kind of common sense. No, he doesn't have to do anything. But there's this teaching out there, and I'm telling you, today, there's a teaching out there that God has to respond. No, God doesn't have to do anything. But he does respond to the person that lives his life in accordance with his will. Now, what that means is truly recognizing him for who he is. And not just treating him or you know, talking about him lightly. And just sort of keeping him on your shoulder, you know, in case the world around you, your little house of cards collapses, and then call on to sort of put it all back together, right? And a lot of us live our lives that way, don't we? There's no time for him to stand up face to face. Good grief, my job. The things I desire in this life, they're more important. I'll just keep him off to the side and go see him every Sunday for an hour, right? It's true. It's the way it is. No. It's not like that. So for those who understand and have this, and you don't have to have your face in the Bible 15, 16 hours a day. That's not what it's saying. The Lord is with us, right? Because he lives within us as the temple. Take him wherever you go, man. You don't have to have the word. He wants to go with you to work. So why do you leave him at home? He wants to be with you after work. And he wants to you know, he just wants you to know that he's there. But no, we don't have time for that because we're going to go here and we don't want him going there. Right? So we leave him home again. Right? Poor guy stays home all the time. Well, that's what we think. Not really. But you see, that's why we act this way. Well, I can't take him there. Holy cow, I don't want him seeing that. Okay, whatever. Anyway. So this confidence that we have comes by... And recognizing the fact that face-to-face he hears us is when we're in accordance with his will. Again, why do you call me Lord, Jesus said in the sixth chapter. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say? You see? Again, this is he the Savior of your life? Great. Question is he Lord of your life? See? Can't have the Savior without the Lord because it's one and the same. It's full package. Right? But we want to live with the Savior aspect, keep us out of hell, right? We're so dangerously close, we may smell like smoke, right? But that's okay, because Jesus, no. He's either Savior and Lord, or he is neither. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So that's what he's talking about. If we ask understanding who he is, then look at the last part. He hears us. Oh, I wish that verse just came to mind. I didn't when I was studying. Where is it? Somebody help me out. It's in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah. It might be Ezekiel. Anyway, where it's quoted. What is it like? I can't think of where it is, but it says something to the effect, before the words are out of your mouth, the Lord already has answered your prayers. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody know where that is? What is it? No, it's not. That's there close, but it's. I think it's Isaiah, I want to say. Isaiah simply. Anyway, it just came to me. If I'd have remembered this earlier, I would have put it out there. But God already knows. He knows the hearts, didn't he? Jesus himself said, look, your Father already knows before you ask. But notice that he didn't tell us not to ask. Because you see, the exercise of asking is for our benefit, not his. He already knows, right? And related, Jesus says, you know what? This is why you seek first his kingdom, according to his will. It's his kingdom that is important. See, and I think we miss this a lot. The whole aspect for us in our relationship with God is about us, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. We're selfish. And it's what he can do for me and how he can work in my life. And even if he calls me to the mission field, okay, whatever. But it's about me. But according to Jesus, no, you don't seek for yourself. You seek for his kingdom. What role you're going to play in the kingdom of God. Because we've been called, whether you realize it or not, Christian, as a priest. You have been. What's a priest? One that represents God to man and man to God. A mediator, a person that stands in that gap. That's what we do. We minister to others on behalf of our God. Why? For the sake of his kingdom. But we're so internally focused that we don't have what is called the kingdom mentality. And that's why we have some of the difficulties that we have in our lives, because we've turned it to us. It's all about me, right? It's all about my wants and my needs and my future and my success and my contentment and my. That is not a kingdom perspective. The kingdom perspective is when it's not about us, but it's about everyone else, in particular, the king, right? So, and John says, here's the third thing now that we may know. We have eternal life, right? And if we know that he hears us, and we do, don't think for a second that God doesn't hear your prayers. He does. See, we tend to think because he doesn't answer instantaneously that he hasn't been listening. And the reason we come up with that is because that's how we are. So we tend to put him in the same boat as us, right? But that's not the way it is at all. If you ask, he hears. Jesus already told us, we talked about the passage that I can't remember in the Old Testament, that God already knows. His answer is already on the way before it leaves your lips. I mean, that is amazing to me. So we know that he hears us whatever we ask. There it is, as long as it's within his will. And we'll ask a lot of times even if it's not in his will, and then whine and snivel because we've received no answer. Well, you know, it's pretty simple. So whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked for. In other words, he's going to respond. The difficulty for us is recognizing the fact that he will respond when he thinks it's the right time, not when we do. And sometimes it can take forever. Again, Luke, when we were talking about all of this, and he's like, oh, I've been praying and praying that God would just open the door and just send some helpers to me. He said, because I get bound up in having to do all of this kind of stuff, and I want to be out taking the word of God out to these people. The interesting thing, and you need to understand something about these talking Bibles, which is unique. And then Luke pointed it out again. And I tell you, I hadn't seen this before. And I've taught Romans. I don't know how I missed this, but whatever. Romans 10:17. For faith comes by what? Hearing. Oh. Not teaching. Not studying. Hearing. Because, of course, in Isaiah elsewhere, it says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the task which I have given it, right? So when you start talking about these talking Bibles, you see, Luke pointed out something that was really interesting to me that about that passage. He said, it comes by hearing. And he said, you know, there are people, and this is not in any way a put down, but that will spend years and years giving people that don't have a language, a written language, they give them the written language, and then after they have a written language, then they'll give them a translation. And they'll make this translation into this language which no one can read. The illiteracy rate in a place like Mozambique, I think he was saying was, what was it, did he say like 96% or something like that, or 70%? 70%? So that means 70 out of every 100 people can't read. I mean, think about that. We take that for granted here, right? We shouldn't, because illiteracy is pretty high in the U.S. too. We just don't like to think about it. But so he said what's unique about the talking Bible is, he said, you know, even if a person can read and you get them a Bible, and you should if they can, I think that's a great thing to do, obviously. But when they can't, he said, if you give them a written Bible, he said, it's their Bible. It's between them and the Lord. And if they happen to read to others, that's great. But the talking Bible, he says, do you realize one talking Bible, a person, he said, they'll take these things to their little huts, or they'll sit around a shade tree, or sit around a little pond or whatever where the animals are, and they'll turn this thing on. And he said, do you realize that you can get 10, 15, 20 people around all hearing the word of God at the same time? You should, if you didn't get a chance to talk with him, man, the next time he comes around, you need to, right? He kind of has that Michael Bolton look about him. I'm just kidding. He was like, oh, dude, don't tell me that, man. But anyway, but he's so fired up and passionate about what he's doing. I just love that, you see? And he said, oh, I've been praying and asking God to do this. And he said, and he's not hearing. I said, Luke, he is hearing you. I know that you want to get out there, and God knows that you want to get beyond the Chitswa, but apparently it's not time. You know, he's got you doing this. Stay the course, man. Just stay the course. That's all you got to do. And that's what John is talking about. We know that God hears us, and he's heard the petition, the request. You see? So there's the first things that we should know is that we have eternal life. Now look at verse 16, because here's where it gets weird. This is who we should pray for. This is the next thing that John's saying. I write this so that you'll know, right? Now here's the first part of the verse. This is pretty easy, okay? If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will, and God, of course, that's capital H there, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, if we see a brother or sister sinning and don't talk to them about that, then we are sinning as well, aren't we? Because out of love, we should say, listen, bro, do not go down this path. Don't make this decision. Because if you do, the consequences will be devastating. And as consequences always are, they will never devastate you alone. They will devastate everyone around you. Don't think that sin is individual for one second. The decisions you make affect everyone. Everyone. And so, if we see this, then we go to the brother or sister, and I'm not talking about judging them. We don't go with fingers armed, right? Bro, that's how we do it, though, isn't it? That's not how we go. We go out of concern for them. Oh, they're going to say, well, you're judging me. Let them say it. It ain't true. Because to judge someone means that you've rendered verdict. You're not rendering any verdict. You're saying, brother or sister, don't do this. This is where this leads. I'm pleading with you. That is not judgment. Oh, they're going to blame you for judging. How dare you condemn me? Draw standards in the sand. Please. That's not what they, I mean, he's judging. No. He's just speaking the truth. See, the people will throw back the judgment card because they know that we're right and they don't want to hear what we have to say, right? That's what that all is about. But if they recognize this. So he says, if you recognize this, and notice this, a brother sinning a sin, the words are written in the present tense. In other words, it's something that's been committed and continues. Okay? You know, it doesn't mean that this brother was seen walking into the store and slipped a piece of bubble gum in his pocket, and no one's seen it since. Now, that is sin. Okay? Should pay for the bubble gum, folks. Make sure you render the till that is due. But that's not what it's talking about. So if you see this, in other words, you observe a person who is living contrary to the truth, then you go to that person. It's as simple as that. But you don't just go to the person. Notice where the perspective is where. You go to the person, but you also go to the Lord. You see? Because that's what the prayer is. And it's interesting to me how the focus is always on the sin that does lead to death and not the one that doesn't, because that's primarily what he's speaking of. He had to say the other because it's true as well. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, in other words, this is not a sin that is going to lead to their ultimate destruction. Okay? That's what it is. Then he will ask, and that, in other words, he will pray, and God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, God will respond positively to that person. But I've been praying for my brother or my sister for years, and it hasn't happened. Just keep praying. You know, we've got this time scale thing, don't we? It's like, okay, God, I gave you that prayer on this date. Here we are 6 years later. What is up? Right? We tend to do that, don't we? We think that he should respond on our time frame. Folks, he knows no time. And since Jesus already said, he already hears and knows what you want and need before you ask, right? Then obviously this is going to happen in his time. It could be an entire lifetime. And man, I could go into George Mueller and all of these incredible people of the past, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But you see, God is willing, and he wants to. So this is who we should pray for, those who have not come to the point to where what they're doing is going to lead ultimately to destruction. Now, look at the next part of this, who we should not pray for. And you say, ooh, I thought we had to pray for everyone. Well, we do. But notice what he says here. There is sin leading to death. John saw it in Acts chapter 5, firsthand. Fellow by the name of Ananias, his wife named Sapphira. And they had plotted, you see, to speak evil of, to lie, you see. And we all know the results. Behold, the feet of the men who buried your husband. John had seen that. John knows there is sin that leads to death. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, which is why I read that passage instead of out of the Gospels every time we do communion, Paul said, many of you are in here and you are perverting the communion table. You're treating the blood and the body of Jesus Christ as if it were party time. And that's exactly what they were doing. Well, we're not going to eat tonight because we're going to have communion at church, so we'll go to church and eat, right? You know, they didn't just give the little chunks like we get, and you know, they didn't do that, or a little sip of wine. I mean, they did the whole thing, right? So these people actually got that, and not only that, we're going to get our meal tonight, but we'll get a little bit toasted. This is how they were treating the supper of, the communion supper. You see? And Paul says, no, that is not what it's about. And before you even think about coming to, you better make sure that your heart is prepared and you understand. And here's the reason. Because if you don't do that, you eat and drink what? Damnation unto yourself. And Paul says, this is the very reason. Your perversion of this practice and recognition of the work of Jesus Christ, your perversion has led to many among you being dead, asleep. So make no mistake about it. There are sins when God says, no, I don't think so. Just ask the people in Acts. Genesis chapter 6. Whatever was going on there with the Nephilim, right? And there's all sorts of debate. It's not important. The point is, whatever happened there, God said, that's enough. And he brings the flood. And we know that Jesus spoke about the time where God says of this world, that's enough. And he brings judgment. See? Make no mistake about it. There are sins. You can go so far and God says, that's it. We're done. Now, primarily what this sin is, it has to do with, and there's a ton of disagreement. There's a ton of different versions of this. Some would say this is the spoken of, or Jesus talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy? To speak evil of? In other words, what was happening within that context is they were attributing the work of God through the Spirit of God to the work of Satan. Jesus said that will not be tolerated, nor will it be pardoned. Pretty serious thing to say. We've already identified two of these others. Now, who's John writing to? This is where I said we were going to come back to these guys. He's writing to churches where Corinthus had snuck in and was perverting truth. You see? He was rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and who he said he was. That's ultimately not John's teaching. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He claimed to be God, which Cerinthia said he never did. He did all of this stuff. So this guy had become an enemy of truth, in other words. Now, John, within the context of the entire letter, remember, we tear it apart every week, but it was a letter, so they would have known precisely who he was talking about. And he's talking about those who are an enemy, opposed to and hostile to truth. Cerinthus. Cerinthianism, we know it as Gnosticism. Okay? It was so bad that traditionally, I've already said that John's Paul, okay, like Paul's, like Paul's Timothy, was this fellow by the name of Polycarp, right? You guys remember Polycarp? We've talked about him a bit in the past. He was martyred for his faith when he was, was it 92, I think? Something like that. He was old, okay? And as he hung on the cross, he's the one that the centurion, you've heard me talk about this before, the centurion goes, please, just say that Caesar is God. We all know you don't believe that, but just say it so I don't have to burn you at the stake. And Polycarp said, I think it might have been 87. 87 years I have followed him, and he has never. I will not do that. And the centurion says, but it's going to be hot. Polycarp says, not as hot as where you're headed. That Polycarp, that's the guy. That was John. He pastored the church of Ephesus after John. He had a buddy who also obviously knew John, was a contemporary then at John's older age, a fellow by the name of Irenaeus. Irenaeus reports for us in some of his writings that Polycarp told him a story once that while they were in Ephesus, that Polycarp had talked John into going to the Roman baths. John didn't want to do anything with this. And if you read the book, it's kind of funny. They play on this in the new books. I can't remember the name of it now. But anyway, huh? Yeah, the Jesus Chronicles, the one on John's letter. So John goes to this thing, and of course he's battling Cerinthus in the book, which we know historically he actually did. And Polycarp relays to Irenaeus that while they were at one of the baths, that John sees Cerinthus walk in. And he quotes John the apostle. Now, we don't know if this is accurate, but it's kind of flows along with this and fits right here. And John looked at Polycarp and he said, let us flee, when he sees Cerinthus enter the room. Let us flee the baths. Let us flee, lest the baths fall in while Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within. John says, we're getting out of here in case this is the period of time God chooses to end this guy. Right? We all like to joke about that. You know, do you go to church? Well, no, and I'm afraid if I ever did, the walls would fall in. There you go. Okay? They really won't, but that's the point. So the point I'm trying to make is there is sin that comes to a point where John says, don't even bother with that. Now, that sounds really harsh, but remember what he was doing. He was destroying the faith. He was, in essence, spitting in the face of Jesus Christ with his teaching, okay, which to this day influences people to reject Jesus Christ. That's why you always see the Gnostic stuff show up on the History Channel. He did his job well, you see, and we're going to see why. So there is that sin. John said, don't pray about it. Now, notice what he says, not about him, about that. Important distinction. Okay? Don't pray about that which is going on. He does not say don't pray for that guy. Right? Because I'm sure John threw up a lot of prayers. Right? But like is common and even in the Psalms, you know, David prayed, hey, crush the enemy. Bring down upon their heads that which they have brought upon us. I mean, over and over. So, whew, be careful. So, oops, I didn't put the verse up there, did I? Sorry about that. Then the last part is wrongdoing is sin. Of course, simply put, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin that doesn't lead to death. So not all sin requires this harsh judgment and a real consideration for this. Now, we'll finish up here. That we may know, the wicked one cannot touch us. Now, here's another point. I'll say this and I'm going to move on. Notice what John says here. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, again, that's not doesn't mean we don't sin. We all sin, okay? But remember, for the believer who's in a relationship with God, your sin is not that of judgment from against a holy God. It is in sense of disobedience as a child of God. Big difference. Scripture clearly identifies the difference between the two. We know that whoever is born of God, so you're in the family of God, does not sin, in other words, continues or practices. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. In other words, he holds on to what he knows to be true. Now notice what this says, and the wicked one does not touch him. Do you know how often as a pastor I get told, well, Satan is just beating me, Pastor Rick. No, he's not. Oh, and Satan is doing this, and Satan is doing that. We blame this guy for everything, but the scripture is clear. Greater is he in the world, he can't touch us. Yes, he will influence, absolutely, no question about it. If you're goofy, stink enough to enter into his territory, right? I mean, that's really what it's about. The only time this stuff happens is when we entertain these things. The scripture is very clear. Oh, he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, but he's just seeking. Bolt from the flock of God. Be very careful. Remember the wildebeest example I gave you and the lions, how they hunt the wildebeest, and the first time you bolt. You know how many Christians I know that for whatever has happened, they bolt? Man, be very, very careful. That's the tragedy, you see. The wicked one, you get out there in his territory, he can't touch you, but he sure can beat the crud out of you. Okay? Actually, he doesn't do it. He allows you to do it to yourself. And if we were honest, that's what happens. And I'm not saying in any way he's not real and he shouldn't pay attention to him. Absolutely not. He's very real. We're going to see here in a minute. But stop blaming him. According to the scripture, you have the right and the authority God given to overcome. Okay? The wicked one controls the world. Yeah, there's a new headline, right? We all know that. He absolutely controls the system. We know that we are of God and the whole world. Did you catch that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In other words, it's moved about by his control. The wicked one, man, who can't touch you and I. But the world, on the other hand, is swayed. The god of this age, Paul calls him, 2 Corinthians 4. See? Has blinded their eyes and so on and so forth. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 that we were all once dead in our trespasses and sin, under the influence of the spirit of disobedience. Right? We talked about that in the past, so we didn't need to get into that. So that's the, and then here's the last one, that we may know him who is true. And he finishes strong. Whoops, why did that jump back here? 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. You see? The Lord has come to show us the reality of truth. See, so there's no reason that we shouldn't know that. If you're living outside of it, it's because you're not listening. Right? John said earlier on, liar. You don't believe this? You don't live like this? You're calling God a liar. Right? But ultimately, since God cannot lie, and there is no darkness at all in him, who's the liar? Man, take a long, hard look in that mirror we talk about all the time. God has the Spirit, Son of God has come to give us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ. This is, notice, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. Did you catch that? Oh, but the scripture doesn't teach that Jesus is God. Really? You should underline that passage. Pretty clear to me. Okay? Again, we get into that whole Trinity thing. We don't have time to go on to that, but trust me, it's real. This is the true God and eternal life. And then the last thing he says here, that we may know not only him who is true, but to keep ourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What in the heck does that have to do with anything? You see, they lived in Ephesus, folks. And other cities, but primarily here in Ephesus. Ephesus boasted of one of the greatest temples of Diana, the goddess Diana, right? Who Apollo himself brought from the gods and laid on the earth long before even Alexander the Great entered the picture. That's how long ago it was. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, they would say. So they built her a temple, 420 feet long, 220 feet wide, surrounded completely by 60-foot pillars with markings all around them of Mercury's battle with, Aphrodite. Zeus sending out Mercury. And so you'd walk around this temple and, oh, right? And inside was the great goddess Diana, who, by the way, they unveiling, right? Apocalypsis, that's what we talked about in our study in Revelation, the pulling up of the curtain to this great god of Ephesus, this ugly, multi-breasted, nasty-looking black statue of a god. And these people worship this thing with everything that was in them. And that had passed through all these villages and stuff. And John says, be very careful, folks. Notice what he says. Little children, you that are immature in your faith, stay away from idols. Now, in my mind, it's easy to stay away from that temple. You just don't have to go in. But there are other idols not made of stone, isn't there? Oh, yeah. What is an idol? Anything that takes the place of God. What about your wife? That's an idol. It takes you away from God. Your children. Oh, that can't be. Oh, yes, it can. Your job, your home, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiancé, your simple choice of a lifestyle. Anything that takes the place of God, folks, it doesn't matter what it is an idol to you. Be very careful. John says, avoid those things, because truth is found only in the Savior, the Son of God, who has given us eternal life. Amen? Genuine Christianity, folks, there it is. That's what it means. This is what it means to genuinely follow Christ. Enough talk. Enough. Ugh, I'm tired of hearing this. And I'm saying, talking to myself here. If it's you think I'm speaking to you, good. But I'm not. I'm speaking to me. Enough. Well, I'm a Christian. Ah, no. I don't want to be a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. Enough. Enough of saying this and saying that and saying and then doing just the opposite. Enough. I've had it with myself. I'm so nauseated with me. It's just the way it is. I want to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. I've got a long ways to go, but I will go. If I have to go on my knees, if I have to crawl on my belly, I will go. And I need you guys to come along and boot me in the, how can you say this from the pulpit tactfully, in the southern end. Don't be afraid. You see anything, man. Be love me enough to come up and say, dude, what are you doing? See? This is a journey. And you know what? I don't have to make it on my own. We can all go together, can't we? Oh, yeah, some of us are a little closer than the others. Why would we want to make this journey by ourselves, man? Why would we do that? No, let's make it together. That's what this is about. Genuine fellowship with the Father, genuine sonship with Jesus Christ. 1 John. Genuine Christianity. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Holy schmoly, Todd. Holy schmoly, huh? You like that theological teaching, saying? Oh, Father, we are so grateful for this letter. We have taken it apart, Lord. We have looked at it, hopefully, from every angle. And yet, Lord, we've just scratched the surface. It will become a reality to us, Lord, when we start to see and believe. When we move from being a Christian to becoming Christ-like. That is the desire, I hope, and I pray, of our hearts. If it is not, Lord, change in us what needs changing. Take that which is significant to us, which is anything other than you, take it away from us, regardless of what it is. Get our attention. Lord, draw us unto yourselves where we may find you, Lord, and just rest and be secure in the fact, Lord, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.